Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Oh, did you love these chapters? I just love these chapters so much because it's a story of restoration and in a family, too. You know, I wasn't going to do this, but I'd take like 2 minutes to just tell you a little bit about my family. When I was a young woman, I was divorced and in the middle of a divorce, running from an abusive husband with a two-year-old. I got saved in the middle of that. And then a few years down the road, I met and married and had another child. And then after 5 years, that husband was killed in a car accident, so I was alone again. And then a few years after that, I married one final time. So I've been married 3 times. Can you believe it? Here I am, overseer of women's ministry, director of women's ministry for Christy, and I'm in this place, but it just shows I tell you that just because I want you to know that I have children, I have stepchildren, and my last husband and I adopted 2 children to add to the mix. So you can imagine, I have children all across the country and grandchildren and this huge family, and some of them are walking with the Lord, but you know, some of them are out there. And this story gave me a lot of hope about what God wants to do and how he's in control all along. So I just threw that in there because somebody told me I probably should. But that's why this story meant so much to me. But would you open your Bibles with me to Genesis 43? And while you do that, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word and how you want to speak to us. And we pray this morning that our hearts and minds would be focused in on you as you speak to us. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, God is always working to draw people to himself, and a lot of times he'll use trouble to do that. Otherwise, we would all just stay comfortable in our sin and comfortable the way things are. Now, he can use trouble to draw and incur a discouraged Christian back to himself, and he also uses it to draw unbelievers to himself as well. With his great love and grace, we're all drawn, but then eventually we have to come face to face with our own sin. Not to condemn us, but to reconcile us to himself. Last week we learned that the sons of Jacob had gone down to Egypt to purchase grain, right? And then Joseph knew them right away, and he accused them of being spies, and this whole thing is set into motion. He imprisons Simeon, and he demands that they bring Joseph back down with them. Now, Joseph's heart toward them was not to punish. And I'm sure many times over the years, can you think about this? He was a godly man down there in Egypt. His family didn't know he was still alive. And did he pray for his family? Did he wonder about him? I'm sure he did. But the Lord encouraged him that they were going to see him again through his dreams. Remember, he had the dreams, and he remembered they were going to bow before him. So that gave him hope to cling to that he was going to see them. In this week's lesson, we see that God's perfect timing had come. It appears as though unforgiveness and hurt completely destroyed and broke this family to pieces, and that there wasn't any hope. And maybe some of you have a broken family, or you have members that are out there, like mine. I hope that this story will bring you hope the way it did me. So let's read Genesis 43, 1 and 2. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had bought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little food." It had probably been several months since the brothers returned home. They may have had as many as 70 mouths to feed because of those sons and their wives, their children, and some of those sons may have even been grandchildren by that time. But the food was running out. No one wanted to bring it up to Dad because Dad had already said, "You're not taking Benjamin down, right?" And Jacob told them, in Genesis 42:38, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way, you would bring my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Now we know Joseph was testing them. He wanted him to bring that little brother down. He wanted to see how he was doing. And as he thought of Benjamin down through the years, did he wonder how did those brothers treat him? You know, he was the favored one now. So did they hurt him? Was there jealousy? So let's read verse 3. Judah spoke up. He spoke to his dad and he said, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You will not see my face unless my brother is with you." And Israel said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?" But they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Now we know Jacob was still grieving. He was fearful. He'd accused his sons dealing with him in the wrong way, blaming them for the problem. And although he may not have seen it clearly, the brothers still felt pretty guilty over Joseph. Why didn't Jacob say, as the patriarch of the family, "Why don't we trust God? Let's all pray about this"? It's because he was not in a good place. He stopped looking to the Lord. Back in Genesis 32:9, he prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth you've shown your servant." He used to teach his sons about God. What happened to him? Well, he was grieving. He was fearful. And he'd been through devastating circumstances, as many of us go through sometimes. He'd lost his wife. Then he'd lost Joseph. He was self-focused, full of self-pity. And for years, he'd been grasping onto the one son he had left. He was determined to protect Benjamin no matter what, right? And he stopped, because his focus was on Benjamin and holding on to him, he stopped looking to the Lord. He stopped trusting the Lord. And his faith had almost been snuffed out. His focus was horizontal, on the problems, on Benjamin, and how he was going to protect him. But the Lord is tender-hearted toward his people. He was a believer. God's not judgmental on us when we get in that place. Isaiah 42:3 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." Have you ever gotten delicate flowers, maybe the stem gets bent or bruised, and you think that flower's not going to make it? I've done that, but I've kind of picked them up and maybe put a little tape around the stem so that it could still draw up water and I could enjoy them a little longer. I've done that. And then with a campfire, have you ever been around a campfire and then it sits a long time and pretty soon the embers get covered with the ashes and they're ready to go out and it starts smoking? Well, what can you do to fan that into a flame again? You fan it, you can blow on it, add oxygen so that those dying embers can turn back into a flame. Well, that's the way God is with us when we get down. That's what that scripture's saying. A bent reed, he's not going to allow it to break. He's going to pick it up and he's going to strengthen. And then when our fire is almost going out, he's going to blow on the embers. He's going to fan that flame so that the flame of our faith comes alive again in the hearts of his discouraged children. So if any of you are discouraged today, that's God's heart toward you, to fan that flame of your faith. Well, God wasn't going to let Jacob stay in that self-focused place, and he won't let you stay there either. He wants you to start looking up again, even if he has to allow those difficult trials where it seems there's no way out. God was ready to bring a total miracle to Jacob, and he didn't know it yet. He was going to be restored to his son. He didn't know it. So he was still looking down. But God had work to do in Jacob and all of the sons before that was going to happen, and that's what this week's lesson's all about. Now Judah, the fourth born of Jacob's sons, whose name means praise, became the spokesman for the family, both here and in the chapter to come. So let's read what Judah said to his father in verse 8. He said, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and also our little ones. I myself will be a surety for him, From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned a second time. So Judah stepped up to intercede. And it wasn't just for himself and his brothers. They had wives, children, maybe grandchildren, servants, and even animals to think about. Judah's generous offer of being a surety for Benjamin indicated that he had experienced a change of heart. So toward Benjamin and toward his father. And somehow maybe his experience with Tamar humbled him. Maybe it was watching the grief of his father down through the years that softened his heart. And Jacob started to wake up a little bit at that point. Let's read verses 11 to 14. And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before that man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." Israel, or Jacob, and I'm just going to call him Jacob so we don't get confused, he had been acting selfishly, right? All of a sudden, he starts facing the consequences of this prolonged famine, and he realized that he could be the cause of the starvation of his entire family. He had to start giving up his grasping and his control over his son and over the situation. And I think God used this trial to wake him up spiritually and to stir up his faith. And evidently, it doesn't say this, but Benjamin, who was in his mid-20s by now, wasn't afraid to go. And his father probably held him back from helping out the family. To him, it would be like going on an adventure after being on. Can you imagine what it was like for him being under his father's watchful eye in his mid-20s, not being able to go anywhere or do anything? Jacob directed his sons to gather together some of the best fruits and nuts of the day. And it would have been hard to gather those up during a famine, but they had something to send. And then they would take back the money. So finally, Jacob told his sons to take Benjamin. Go ahead and take him, expressing the prayerful hope and confidence that God Almighty would intervene. And that's what he called him, God Almighty. He could give them mercy. He said, "May he give you mercy before this man." And who was the man? It was Joseph. And allow Simeon and Benjamin to come home. Now Jacob's focus was changing from the horizontal to the vertical. May God Almighty do this. And he decided he was going to leave the matter in God's hands, no matter what God decided to do. He would no longer have control over it, right? When his back was against the wall, Jacob turned to God and decided he needed to trust him, even if he lost both of those sons. You know, and Henry Morris said of this, "Having done everything he could do, humanly speaking, he now simply had to trust the Lord to work things out according to his own goodwill." Have you ever been in a trial where you, like Jacob said, everything's against me or everybody's against me? That horizontal focus causes us to see everything that happens immediately. If it's difficult, we see it negatively. Nothing good could come of this. Don't we do that? I think we do. Practice turning things over to God right away when a trial hits. No matter if it seems like everybody or everything's against you, pray first instead of taking in the trial and letting it overwhelm you horizontally. Look vertically. Ask God by his strength to help you to do it. And then begin to watch expectantly what God might do. And we have to watch expectantly by faith, because when things look like nothing's going to change, it's hard to do that. But God wants to restore your hope the way he started to restore Jacob's hope. Now, Jacob had no idea the additional tests his sons were going to face when they got down there, did he? But he reconciled himself to the will of God, come what may. And God won his heart back over. He was fanning the flame of his faith. So verse 15, the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double the money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph ordered and brought them into Joseph's house. So they were going to have a meal together, and Joseph was going to show them mercy and kindness, as Jacob actually had prayed for. Joseph wanted to see how his brothers would interact when they were relaxing and eating. He was going to watch the brothers together, how they interacted with Benjamin, maybe. Were they jealous of him? Would they ever hurt him the way they hurt him? The brothers were nervous, and they were afraid because they might be accused of stealing because of the money. So we know they went to the steward and talked to him about it. And they misunderstood Joseph's kindness. And Kathy brought this up last week, but unbelievers, when they're under judgment, see God as harsh, and they don't even trust the kindness of others. Have you ever noticed that when God is going after someone to draw them, all they can see is judgment, and they don't want to respond? They feel like God is after them. That's why it's important for us to share our testimony. I used to feel that way, but let me tell you how God really loves you, and he wants to draw you to himself. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And that was what was going to happen here. God's love draws, but conviction over sin must come too. Confession, which is agreeing with God over our sin, will bring a person to peace with God through faith in Christ. We see this in Joseph's actions. He both shows kindness, and then he's going to force a reckoning, isn't he? He's going to make it happen. And ultimately, it's going to bring reconciliation and restoration. So the brothers went and talked to the steward. And what did the steward say about the money? He said, "Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you that treasure in your sack." It's interesting, the word he used for peace there was shalom. And it made me wonder, I don't know what's happening. It made me wonder if, I'll stand really still. If Joseph had spoken with the steward, if he shared his faith with him, you know, I kind of think he did. Then he brought out Simeon, and the words of the steward made me wonder that. And so the man brought the men into Joseph's house. He gave them water, he washed their feet, and gave their donkeys feed. Doesn't that sound kind? Even fed the animals, right? And then Joseph asked how they were doing. "How are you guys? How's your father?" And let's pick up in verse 29. "Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother whom you spoke to me?' And he said, 'God be gracious to you, my son.' Now his heart yearned for his brother, so he made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there." So touching, wasn't it? Brought me to tears as he's looking at this boy. The last time he saw him, he was probably 2 or 3 years old. Can you imagine looking at a grown man now, his full brother? Did any of you think like I did? Why didn't he just tell him right then who he was? We wanted him to, didn't we? We wanted him to say, "I'm Joseph, here I am," you know? But he didn't do it because there was more to do. Warren Wiersbe said, "From a human point of view, Joseph would have been happy for instant reconciliation, because then he would have seen Benjamin and his father much sooner. But like a skilled physician, Joseph was patient. He spoke and acted in such a way that the thoughts of his brothers' hearts were revealed, and God finally brought them to true repentance." So Joseph collected himself, and he told the servants to start serving the men and sat them in the order of their birth, which they were shocked about, right? And as they began to eat, they were finally relaxing and enjoying themselves. And now comes one of his little tests, another one. He, verse 34, "He took servings to them from him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of the others. So they drank and were merry with him." So as they're eating and drinking, Joseph gave Benjamin 5 times as much. And you wonder if they still had resentment, if they were angry at this twerpy little brother who got all the favor from dad like Joseph had. It would have come out then, don't you think? He would have seen it in their faces. But it wasn't there. They were merry. They were actually you know, they were enjoying themselves, and they were, well, gee, he's sort of favors Benjamin. Maybe he's going to let him come back with us, type of thing, you know. And no negative reaction. Instead, they ate and were merry. Everything looked good, and it looked as though they were going to get to take Benjamin home to their dad, safe and sound, with the food. And there was genuine relief. They were relieved. They were enjoying themselves. But, you know, it's one thing to be relieved and another thing to be truly forgiven and reconciled. Anything short of humble repentance and confession will not bring about reconciliation with God or one another. And 1 John 1:9 was in our study, but verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there were a couple of more tests to come. Let's look at chapter 44, verses 1 to 4. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put in each man's money from in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they gone out of the city, they were not yet far off. Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men when you overtake them, and say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Joseph set him up. Did you wonder why he did that? It just seems so cruel after making him feel so comfortable the night before. But it was going to take something big and something shocking to bring their hearts out. And then in verse 9, when the steward accused them, they were very, you know, they knew they didn't do it. So they said, well, whoever it is found with, you know, let him die and we'll be your servants. They were really bold. And the steward said, now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slaves, and you shall be blameless. So he opened the sacks, oldest to youngest, and nothing was said about the money again, by the way, but they were looking for the cup, and there it was in Benjamin's sack. And they could have just given Benjamin to the steward right then, because didn't he say, I'm just going to punish the guy and who took it? And so if they were ready to dump Ben, they could have done it right then again, but they didn't. What did they do? Verse 13, they tore their clothes. Each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. That's a symbol, tearing their clothes, a symbol of genuine grief and distress, as if someone had died. In a show of brotherly unity, though, they all went back together. I just thought that was awesome. These were changed men from the time that they sold Joseph into slavery. They would stand together. And can you imagine what they were thinking about? Oh no, as they rode back to Joseph's house. Let's look at verse 14. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. They fell on their faces before him to the ground. And Joseph said, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I certainly practiced divination? And then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What can we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Joseph must have been happy to see that all the brothers came back together, and they were going to work on this together. So there was one little test that was passed right there. Now, a word about the cup. I know you probably talk about it in group, but most scholars I read didn't believe that Joseph actually practiced that, but he was keeping up his persona as a high official in Egypt to just a little longer for the brothers. Notice Judah's words, though. They were innocent of taking the cup. We know that, but he didn't make any excuses for them. He didn't say, we didn't do it, you know. What he said was, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. He admitted the guilt. And he knew, as he was admitting guilt, that it was about a lot more than that cup, okay? Though they were innocent of taking the cup, they were guilty. They were guilty. Through Judah's declaration of guilt, they all accepted that God had uncovered their sin and they were willing to suffer together. None of them would have ever been in this place had they not sold Joseph into slavery, and they knew it. And they knew that it was God that was opening it up. Verse 17, but he, Joseph, said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose cup, in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. As for you, go up in peace to your father. So here's another chance. I'm going to make him my slave. You guys go ahead. Everything rested on what they were going to do with Benjamin. Now, Joseph said he was only going to punish Benjamin. A replay of the original situation. It was a final chance to let Benjamin take the fall alone. Conditions were perfect for a second betrayal. But instead of 20 pieces of silver, this time the lure was their freedom. Right? They could have all walked away right then. And the temptation probably was pretty great. But Judah once again stepped in. And in this beautiful speech he gave, it's a portrait of sacrifice. Verse 18, then Judah came near to him and said, O Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. And he goes on to intercede for Benjamin's freedom. Verse 19, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of his old age who is young, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him. And you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. So Judah was respectfully stating that it was due to the governor's insistence, you know, Joseph's insistence, that Benjamin be there. He then told him about his father's great fear of losing him and his sorrow, and how they reasoned with their father. And let's pick up in verse 27. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know, my wife bore two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray head with sorrow to the grave. As Joseph continued to listen, he learned for the first time what happened at home, and he hadn't heard that before. He heard about his father's heartbroken cry that maybe he was torn to pieces and how his father agonized over his death. Could he hear in Judah's voice how the brothers carried the weight of their father's sorrow and agony for 22 years? I think he probably did hear that. Their hearts being full of guilt, their consciences being troubled. Somehow the brothers had come to terms with their father's favoritism of his two sons through his wife Rachel, and they could not bear the thought of their father's misery again. They genuinely loved Benjamin and their father, and this confession went right to Joseph's heart. Verse 30, now therefore, when I come to your servant my father and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in this lad's life, it will happen when he sees the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Perhaps I will see the evil that would come upon my father. Judah and his brothers assumed responsibility should their father die with sorrow over Benjamin. Judah said, your servants will bring his... He didn't say you will. He said, your servants will. Taking responsibility for their sin, they were no longer blaming anyone else for the great brokenness in this family. Kent Hughes said, the brothers repented of their sin against Joseph. They had forgiven the unfair favoritism of their father. They so loved their father and his favorite son that they would not forsake Benjamin, though the cost was immense. Talk about a transformation in these guys, huh? Simeon and Levi, remember, had slaughtered the Shechemites in revenge over their sister. Reuben had committed incest with his father's wife, Bilhah, to try to gain power over his dad. Even Judah slept with Tamar, his widowed daughter-in-law, thinking she was a prostitute in Canaan. These men were changed. This transformation was even more remarkable because Judah interceded for his brother, willing to sacrifice himself to be a substitute for Benjamin. Judah's willingness to suffer in place of his brother foreshadowed another substitution, and that's when Jesus offered himself and substituted himself on the cross for us, for our sin. It's a beautiful picture of that there. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become his righteousness. And because of his great love with which he loved us, he took our place. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Judah had been transformed by the love of God. Donald J. Barnhouse said this, "Here was the eloquence of true love. Love so burningly manifest, so willing to take full responsibility before God. Love through which thought only of Jacob and Benjamin melted the heart of Joseph. Such love moved the heart of Moses to ask God to blot out his name from the book of life for his people in Exodus. Such love prompted Paul to wish himself accursed for the sake of his brethren, if only they could be saved. Judah was transformed by divine love. So no longer could there be any doubt in Joseph's mind that his brothers were changed men. He had put them through difficult tests, and they passed with flying colors. God had used the testing to cause them to grow spiritually. They came face to face with their ugly sin in order to receive the mercy of God. The trial that had brought the terrible division to this family was going to bring them into unity and love for one another. Now, the transforming work of God in this family took place over many years. All along, God was working out his plan. For the most part, the members of the family, the individual members, had no idea what God was up to, unaware of the ways God was at work on their behalf. In his great mercy, he refused to allow Jacob's faith to be snuffed out. Instead, he propped him up, and he blew on the embers to cause his faith to come forward. He used the pain that he needed to teach him to let go and to look up again instead of looking outward and to turn back to Almighty God. Sometimes God uses our trials to do that too. We can't control anything, can we? Can we control what's going on in our family with our children? We can't do that, especially, well, when you're young, you can. But I don't want to scare you young girls right now. But more and more you learn how little control we have, that God is control over all. So when you pray for the impossible, think about this, Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still means let your hands drop. Take your hands off of the things that you can't control. He's there for you. He loves you and he loves your family. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord of old appeared to me saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself.'" God worked on the character of these brothers who seemed unredeemable in their youth. Wouldn't you think? These guys are terrible. How could God ever use them? How would they ever be saved? But God never let go of them. And have you ever thought maybe some of the people in your family, the loved ones, your children, brothers and sisters, even parents, that there's no hope for them, that they're too far gone? They're not too far gone. God never lets go. He drew these men, and he's going to draw your family and test them and continually draw them to try to get them to face their sin and confess it. But he draws them with love at first. So if you're discouraged, I just want to encourage you, don't give up hope. This family story has shown us that God's always working. And we may not see a thing happening, but how we need to trust him with our families. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you." Our family members and friends may have to go through painful circumstances due to their sinful choices. And it's hard for us to watch it, isn't it? It hurts for us to watch it. But we don't have to watch helplessly. We keep praying and we keep crying out to God that he will keep reaching out to him with his goodness because he has a plan. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Last night, Pastor Stewart taught about prayer, and it's so neat because these same verses are in my study today. Luke 18:1, Jesus spoke a parable to them saying that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And that's my encouragement to you today. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Allow this family to remind you that God goes to great lengths to draw, to save, to change, to redeem, and to encourage those he loves. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for this picture in these chapters and how you never give up, Lord. We just want to thank you. We want to praise you that we can look to you. Would you keep our focus upward, Lord God? And I just pray for each woman in this room who has the heart of, or has the face of someone in their mind right now that they're praying for and discouraged over. Would you lift them up and remind them of your great love and cause us to continue to pray as we wait upon you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.